You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Great, guys. It's good to be together this morning, isn't it? My name is Mark, as Al said, and I'll be talking us through the book of John for the next 25 minutes or so. This morning, we are back in John again, and let me welcome you again. If you are not a Christian with us, I recognize that this is probably a bit of a kind of daunting thing to step into a church building, but actually this story, I think, really speaks to the heart of those coming today who might be grappling or kind of unsure with questions, because we see Jesus meeting with a guy called Nicodemus, who I guess you could say is trying to suss Jesus out. So if you're trying to suss Jesus out, this is a good story for you today. But before we start, let's just pray again, fix our minds on him and open ourselves to him. God, you know each of us and the depths of our hearts. You know everything that is going on, our deepest desires and motives. And we pray that in your mercy, you meet with us where we're at today. Holy Spirit, renew our hearts, soften us at our core, that we'd be able to see the King and his kingdom this morning and enter into his salvation today. Amen. Amen. So if you want to direct your attention to the screens, we're going to hear the lovely Maria speaking to us from John.
Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him."
Great. It's an intriguing story, isn't it? So let's start at the start. So the scene is set. It's like almost like in a film, that kind of background music and those kind of metaphors going away, that actually, as we pay attention to some of the details, the verses leading up to this story and the conversation are really loaded with symbols and things for us to pay attention to. Like, if you're reading your Bible on your own, these are the sorts of things to pay attention to have your eyes open to, because often the details help shed light on what is really going on. So first off, we find ourselves in Jerusalem, the place at the center of the Jewish faith, with all the associations of religious authority. There's the temple with its holiness, cleansing from sin, and the place from which the promised restoration of God's kingdom through Israel would be inaugurated. So you've got that. And then it's the Passover. So hundreds and thousands of Jews have descended to Jerusalem. They're in town to celebrate on a mass scale the sense that of their Jewish unique identity as the people of God that have been marked out as those that God has redeemed. that God has delivered them specifically out of slavery in Egypt through plagues and through the Passover as God marked the doors of the Jewish people with lamb's blood so the angel of death would pass over and spare their firstborn. And actually, John uses this reference to the Passover quite a bit in his gospel, and it's often with kind of allusion to Jesus' forthcoming death and resurrection. So you've got all that going on. And then you've got the people, they're starting to believe in Jesus as a result of the miracles that he is performing. But Jesus doesn't seem to reciprocate that kind of sense of trust in the people, perhaps showing that actually their belief is actually a little bit more superficial, because it says he knew the hearts of all people and he knew what was in them. It's a bit interesting, isn't it? What's going to come up then if he knows what is going on and what's in everybody? And so into this scene enters Nicodemus. Nicodemus, which means victory to the people. He's an important Jewish official. He's part of the Sanhedrin, the elite kind of inner core of the teachers and the Pharisees. Think almost like, for us, it might be like a member of the cabinet, like a David Lammy or a Rachel Reeves or someone like that. Or like he's a thought leader. He's kind of at the pinnacle of these things. He's like your kind of influence at par excellence, like a Mr. Beast or insert your favorite kind of champion of the people. Think it's that sort of caliber of person that is coming to meet with Jesus today. But far from just a caricature, Nicodemus was a real person with questions and motives and grapplings like you or I. And it's important that we get that, because actually we see his story play out a bit further in John's Gospel 2. And the scene happens at night. It's all a little bit mysterious. Like, but actually, this would be a fairly normal practice of kind of rabbis in this time of meeting and having those deep and meaningful conversations at night. But it's more than that, because John uses this device of night and day, of light and darkness, to contrast the sense in his gospel of the, in one sense, the light of the belief and revelation of God's glory, contrasted with the darkness of night and confusion and unbelief, the blindness of people to receive him. So we're set up in this scene with John's phrase ringing into our ears from the introduction, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. So this discussion plays out. This sense of contention, misunderstandings, and a few surprises for Nicodemus. And Nicodemus then starts with his opening gambit, doesn't he? He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the things you are doing if God were not with him." On the surface, that seems like quite a nice, polite, kind of respectful introduction, doesn't it? Like, but it's like, he's sort of going there, but he's not too strong in his praise. He's not going too far. He's sort of hedging his bets a bit. It's almost me saying to like Ben, I can see you're a really competent guitarist, and you must have been practicing, because if you hadn't been practicing, then you wouldn't have been able to play the pieces that you play today. And Ben's a bit like, thanks, I guess. Is Nicodemus genuine? Is he trying to catch Jesus out on behalf of the Pharisees? Is it just like that kind of formal introduction when you meet someone important, like, oh, I can see you're a very busy person. Thank you for taking your time out of your busy schedule. We don't know. It's not entirely clear from the text, but actually that's where the former bits that we read, the previous verses, strongly hint that Nicodemus is talking on behalf of that many who believed in Jesus because of the signs that he's seen. He's essentially the content of what he's saying, isn't it? So we have the spoiler that Jesus doesn't necessarily immediately entrust himself to Nicodemus. He knew all people. He knew the insufficiency and the instability of human testimony, that one minute is there, the next minute goes. And he knows the heart of each person. So Jesus doesn't just pander to Nicodemus. He seems uninterested in religious platitudes, and like he could somehow be impressed with our knowledge and our words, like, "Oh, splendorous Lord Jesus, I doth inquire of you this morrow, because like David inquired of the Lord 5 times in the book of 1 Samuel and a further 4 times in the book of 2 Samuel." He's just not impressed. We can't impress God with our language or our understanding. Jesus sees through it and what's really going on. And he also seems unconvinced with a sense of hedging your bets and just sort of maybe, "Oh, Jesus, you seem like quite a nice guy, good teacher, a few good things to say. Yeah, bit chill. Like, Christians are a bit hypocritical, but I can't blame you too much for that." Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. And I feel as though, as I was preparing this morning, and it's come up already again today, that sense of Jesus cutting to the heart of really what's going on. He's like a true Yorkshireman, isn't he? He's like, he says it as he sees it. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't dance a merry diplomatic dance or spend half an hour warming up. He gets straight to it. And that's what he wants to do with you and me this morning. Jesus would ask the question of us, what's really going on behind the questions, behind the outward appearances, behind the grapplings? He knows what is in each of us anyway. What's going on in you today? He wants to minister to those deep places. He doesn't want to just neaten up some stuff on the surface just so we're all kind of nice and good and kind people. He wants to minister deep to deep. And so it plays out, doesn't it? This interesting conversation of misunderstanding. So there's an exchange about being born from above and being born again. So the phrase in Greek is genethe anoa, which actually has like a double meaning. It can mean two things. It can either mean to be born from above, or it could mean to be born again, which John makes full use of in his account. If you're of a certain age or have trawled through vintage comedy on YouTube, it's like the equivalent of that famous Two Ronnies, Four Candles sketch where the person comes into order four candles and the shopkeeper comes with his four candles and he's like, "No, handles for forks." And this is the kind of biblical equivalent of those memes that highlight just complete misunderstanding between like sexes or generations. It's like operating at two fundamentally different levels of communication. Nicodemus's thinking here, it's like, how can a fully grown man get back into a mother's womb? And Jesus is talking about a rebirth from above. The theologian Raymond Brown beautifully summarizes it, this device of misunderstanding which happens here and elsewhere in John's gospel as a dramatization of the inability of human earthly minds to comprehend heavenly truths without revelation from God. The inability of earthly minds to comprehend heavenly truths without revelation from God. And you can see this looking at the text again. Here is Nicodemus. He's like the quintessentially understanding person. Like, he's got the religious background. He's got all of the credentials. He's bright. He's learned. He's a man of the people. He knows what is what. And he opens with that like classic sort of male privilege line, doesn't he? "We know. We know this." Yet a few verses later, he's simply reduced to saying, "How can this be?" So often it is with us, isn't it? Like our kind of confidence that we've got it all down, we know everything, what's going on. But when we come into contact with the truths and realities of God, the deep things of God, mysteries, doesn't even scratch the surface. Reminded of that phrase in Job where God says, "Where were you where I laid the foundations of the earth?" If we return to the text that's on the screen, you see, Jesus isn't trying to like win an argument, but it's simply that Nicodemus, even with all of his intellect, study, religious background, cannot seem to fathom the stuff of God. You almost left like a bit embarrassed for him, where like here he is coming up. We know, and he's speaking on behalf of the Jews and the people and the Sanhedrin and all the authority of those things. And then Jesus just casually drops into the conversation. Well, we know, we testify what we've seen on behalf and with the authority of the eternal Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who have heaven's perspective from before the beginning of time. It's like, well played, Nicodemus, mic drop, stay humble, eh? Like, back to where you are. You know, I think even in our age, we can sometimes be really, like, impressed by the kind of we knows of society, can't we? Of, like, scientific progress, individual expression, self-determination, which, like, at the last checkup, isn't actually panning out as like a massive roaring success. Is it? People unhappier than ever, societies divided, and without even a clue to know what to do about that awkwardness of death. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of humans. Christianity isn't about throwing out your brain. Rather, it's almost like using it to recognize the insufficiency of our humanness to be our own saviors. And so all of this is kind of playing out, like dramatizing, illustrating the bombshell that Jesus has dropped, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but if you hear the phrase born again, you might have an image in your mind of like born again Christian, of some sort of like Americanized, happy, clappy Christian, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it's maybe a little bit off-putting for you. So just park that to one side. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Let's see what he's actually saying. In essence, Jesus is saying that to truly understand, experience, and be part of God's kingdom, his ways, his life, you need a spiritual transformation that only comes from God's. Say that again. To truly understand, experience God's kingdom, God's life, you need a spiritual transformation that only comes from God himself. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, God's sovereign rule coming on earth as in heaven through the life and work of Jesus. And then that is continued through the Spirit in the church, as N.T. Wright summarizes it. The kingdom of God's at hand. It's happening in front of Nicodemus's eyes in Jesus. It's happening for us in front of our eyes today too. But to see it, to get it, you must be born from above, born again, wholly remade. That word that Pete brought, transformation, it's not just a kind of belief thing. It's a transformation that is going on that comes from God. And your religious background or your status or your academic ability or your amazing counselor or your attendance at church or your brilliant self-discipline will not get you there. And to Nicodemus' shot, not even being baptized into the Jewish faith will get you there. Not even coming along and being part that, like, it applies to even us. Good church-going folk in York, we must. The new work of God by his Spirit is happening. Because he says, for flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. It makes sense, doesn't it? They're like categories of their own. It's like a different paradigm, flesh and Spirit. It's like if I was a dog breeder and wanting to breed dogs and somehow expect a cat to come out. It just doesn't make sense. Or I'm like growing an apple tree and I'm hoping that tomatoes are going to grow from it. No, dogs give birth to dogs. Apple trees produce apples. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The eternal God who has the keys to new life is the one to bring eternal life. You enjoyed that, didn't you? The dog and cat thing. You remember it now. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. But you see, it makes sense. It's categorically Spirit is going to happen. So to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. And you can't just control it. Like you can't control the wind, Jesus says. You and I can't just like manufacture this stuff. Like, we can't manufacture it ourselves. We can't manufacture it other people either. So quit trying to do that if you are. Because it's not a decision that we make first, but a miraculous work that God performs in us. And our role is to respond in faith as the Spirit moves. Because being born from above is one of several phrases that John uses in his gospel to almost try and give language to build this picture of what it means to receive salvation and to enter into the kingdom of God. He uses the phrases like coming into the light, receiving abundant life, drinking living water, that all seem to kind of try and encapsulate that saving work of God that is hand through Jesus. Maybe you come along to church this morning thinking that being a Christian was about choosing a belief system, signing up to a set of things, to truths about God and of Jesus. But that's not really at all how the Gospel of John casts it. It's so much bigger, more glorious than that. God, through the person of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing a new work. He's bringing about new creation, redeeming all things under himself, making all things new, uniting heaven and earth, showcasing his glorious riches of grace forevermore, sharing in the union of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, putting to death darkness and sin forevermore. No wonder we can't just think ourselves into it. God is doing a work, and only he can bring about it. So what does being born from above actually look like? It's a bit of a confusing thing, and Nicodemus is confused, but Jesus actually kind of lays it out to him and explains it. He talks about being born of water and spirit, which draws upon language from Ezekiel, which illuminates what this new birth looks like, and it illuminates for us too. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God is inaugurating this work of cleansing from impurities, from idols. He's, through the Spirit, putting a new heart and a new spirit in those who trust in him. He's removing a heart of stone, giving a heart of flesh. He's putting his own spirit, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as we find out later, to enable us to follow him. And so, how do we respond? Well, I think we ask and he will give, as he said. Invite God this morning to do this work in you. Open yourself up to the Spirit's work. Respond by faith to what the Spirit is already doing in you. And why? While the kind of means of all this is kind of mysterious to Nicodemus, Jesus goes on and he places himself at the center of this new birth. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus points to the upcoming works of his crucifixion, being lifted up on a cross as the means by which we, Nicodemus, you, I, whoever believes on him can receive new life. And so just as in the story that Jesus alludes to in the book of Numbers, where he references where the Israelites looked at the bronze serpent and lived, we look to Jesus and we live. We receive that life. You see, we're not reliant for our transformation on some sort of spiritual experience or epiphany from out there somewhere that we have to just find and strike the right chords and get it all right. We look to Jesus, the King who has come and has been coronated on the cross, who's laid down his life that we may receive life. It's not just some sort of like get out of jail free card that somehow like we don't have our sins. Yes, he cleanses us from our sins, but so much more than that, we have been reborn into his kingdom that he has brought about. And that message of the Passover at the outset, Jesus has brought about that new Passover moment. He's marking out a people, not by the blood of a lamb over a door, but by his own blood, giving life, marking out identity in his sacrificial act as the Lamb of God. And so we, in baptism by water and spirit, we too are marked out and united in his death. We're united in him, and as surely as we are united in his death, so we have confidence of sharing in the certainty of his new life, his resurrection, his everlasting kingdom. He is our hope, not us. We place our hope and our trust in him, and he renews and restores us. Because as we find that we are in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians, the old has gone and the new has come. We are new creation. God himself in the person of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit has made a way for all people to see and enter his eternal kingdom. And we're just going to sing to finish. We want to fix our minds on our Savior and our champion, Jesus. So the band want to come up, but as they do so, let me just finish on this. The passage ends without Nicodemus saying anything else. Maybe he's kind of gone home with his tail between his legs. I think I probably would have. But actually, the story of Nicodemus in John's Gospel doesn't end there. You might not know that. It crops up two more times, once to sort of urge the Pharisees not to be too harsh on Jesus. And then a final time in chapter 20, when Jesus' body, crucified body, is being laid to rest, and Joseph is dressing it. And there's just this phrase that says, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth, myrrh and aloes, to dress the body. Now, 75 pounds worth is about 5.5 stone, about 200,000 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes. That sounds a little bit like Nicodemus' own version of Mary's perfume moment of lavish devotion and worship. Now this morning, if you're grappling with Jesus, trying to suss him out, don't quite get it all today. Take heed. He has a habit of winning hearts to himself. For some, it's immediate. For others, like Nicodemus, takes time. But through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, his kingdom is at hand today, brothers and sisters. His new resurrection is happening in our hearts today. Maybe you're grappling with Jesus today. Maybe, like, you've believed in Jesus and gone to church for as long as you can remember. But this sense of being born again into a new kingdom is something entirely new. I believe his Spirit is at work this morning in hearts. We trust him. We don't have to force it. We don't have to manufacture it. God is able to do what only God can do. But if you feel that sense of him doing stuff in you, I'd encourage you in this moment, just open your heart to him. Respond with a sense of trust. Ask him to meet you and do this rebirthing work in you. Let's stand together. And we're just going to kind of close with a prayer, using some of the words from Ezekiel to kind of lead and direct our prayers to Jesus. So just going to say these like slowly together, and then we're going to sing one last time to close. Jesus, we look to you for eternal life. Through your work on the cross, cleanse us from all our impurities and from all our idols. Remove from us our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Put your spirit in us and move us to follow your ways. That we would be born into your kingdom and worship you as our King. Amen. Let's see Jesus as our King. Let's worship him one last time today.
I've sung so many songs, cried out at the top of my lungs. My heart's still reaching for something deeper, something more. Give me old, give me new. I just want to sing the truth here in these praises. Let me see Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he powerful?
My heart's ovation, it's all for you.
Amen. Jesus, lead us deeper into the knowledge of you and your kingdom as we walk from this place this week. And may we receive again and again that filling of your Spirit, the assurance that we are yours, the transforming power at work in us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're back together this evening, 8 o'clock, worship, praying, enjoying God together, seeing what he's got for us then. Again, at the end of this meeting, there's going to be a few people through in the foyer to chat about summer things. Do find out from them a bit more about the activities that are going on. But that's all for this morning. Just one final thing. If you haven't been baptized in water or you feel like you haven't been baptized in the Spirit, come and speak to me or one of the guys who's been at the front or a mate this morning. As I said, like the way that Jesus casts becoming a Christian is so much more than just like praying a prayer or whatever. It's this transformational work. So we'd love to journey with you and talk through some of that together. Anyway, off you go, and we'll be back together this evening. Thanks.